Great to be here this morning. Psalm 37, it's 40 verses and 45 minutes. Really? Enjoy the PowerPoint. We don't have that. I don't have outlines. This is a very hard chapter to outline. When David wrote this chapter, it's like out of the book of Proverbs. So while the first verses are cohesive after that, there's a lot of thoughts in there. So I'm going to try to make that as helpful as I can to you. As we begin, now listen close, because I'm going to ask for input, but then I'm going to caution you, okay? Because I don't want to ask you for input and then kind of rebuke you at the end for what you say. It just seems unkind, all right? And so I want to ask you, what are things in this world, our culture today, that cause you concern or you know causes other people concern? And then we're going to talk about how to have the right perspective of life in a fallen world, because there's a lot of hard things going on. And so what are some of the things that are happening in our culture that could easily cause even Christians to worry or to fret or to be concerned? You can share.
Cultural issues like gender confusion.
Gender confusion. It's such a sad day, and tragically, many people in looking for something that's going to satisfy them, they find out that doesn't either. You know, that doesn't either. The tragedy with so much of that are the suicides and everything that go along with it. It's just a heartache. And we have families in our church that are struggling, dealing with extended family members, and how do you interact in those hard, hard things? Yes, Lou?
Social media.
Wow, you know what? People say things on social media they'll never say face-to-face. It's like, really? Yeah. What are some other things in our culture? Yeah. What's the problem with that? Standards are, you know, and even education, it just can be awful. Somebody said something over here. Say that again.
Abortion.
Millions upon millions. What a tragedy. And the thing that's sick, you know, the longer I go here, the faster we're going to go through these 40 verses, okay? But the unbelievable thing is the very people that promote abortion will put you in prison if you kill a puppy. Yeah. Amazingly polarized, okay? How about if we talk politics? Never mind. We won't do that, okay? But I do want to help you, because David, as he writes this psalm, folks, he's a man who lived in a wicked world, and he was dealing with wicked people most of his life. And there were clearly times when the wicked were prevailing. And so the circumstances were awful for much of his life. Even with Saul from that beginning, if he's been anointed king, and then what happens? He's chased all over the place for years. And so he understood the difficulty in seeing the wickedness just proliferate. And in this chapter, he cautions Christians to think right. Because oftentimes I would propose to you that when you hear Christians talking about the culture and talking about politics and talking about all of those things, it sounds like they're worried as though God is not in control. But he is. He is in control. And so David's going to paint that picture as we walk through this this chapter. So let's just go ahead and turn to Psalm 37, and beginning at verse 1 and 2, David cautions us. He says, do not, and he begins by saying, do not fret because of evildoers. And then he says, be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Now, do not fret. Boyce says this. The words do not fret literally mean, I like him because he's so practical, don't get heated, which is also how we might express it. Or we might say, don't get all worked up. or even be cool. This is what the psalm chiefly wants to say to us. So in case we might miss it, the words "do not fret" are repeated three times, being found in verses 1, 7, and 8. They're a recurring theme of this section. The idea, folks, that we already know that evil is going to proliferate. God has said that's going to happen. Shouldn't be a shock. Shouldn't make us angry. Shouldn't get us all worked up. Shouldn't get us in a panic. Because we are the ones that understand that the sovereign God is going to use both the wicked and the righteous to perfectly accomplish his purposes. He's not in heaven going, "Oh man, what have I done?" He's not doing that. And we ought not to live like he's doing that, because he's got it fully under control. On one hand, he says, don't fret because of evildoers. But it's interesting, on the other one, he says, don't be envious of them. You can't go either way. Envious, well, how come I don't? You guys, listen, this life for us is but for a time, right? Our treasure is, okay, if that's true, then you don't get envious of evildoers. And their success, or what appears to be, even when you look at the political situation, it's like, I can't believe that people really affirm these things. Well, you guys, that's what happens when, if you were apart from Christ, I think of that. If I was apart from Christ, it would be awful. I mean, because I know me. I'm telling you, it'd be awful. And so that's what happens when people are blind. He says, so two things, don't fret because of them, don't be envious of them. And then in verse 2, and we're going to spend more time towards the end talking about what's going to happen to the wicked. He says here, they're going to wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You know, and you guys, you see the grass come up, especially in Texas. Man, it's beautiful right now, right? Give it a month. That's the picture that he gives us. Now, then he's going to progress and he's going to give us some do's. This is what we need to do. The first one, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. And see, when we're whining and complaining and worrying or panicked about what's going on in the world, is that trusting God? No. No, it's not. He says we're supposed to trust in the Lord and do good. And then he says we're to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, you guys, how many of you, don't raise your hands, have ever thought about, I just want to get out of here. I just want to be gone. I just don't, you know, I'm tired. Don't raise your hands. Okay. Because what David is saying, with all of the wickedness that's going on, dwell in the land. Beer. I thought Paul expressed that beautifully in Philippians, right? When he said, of course it's far better to go and be with the Lord. Of course it is. But what did he say? To remain on is more necessary for your sakes. So he was thinking about the mission God had on this earth. None of us are going to be here forever. But both David and the Apostle Paul recognized that as long as we're here, it's because God intends to work both in our lives and through our lives. And you know what? When he's done, we're going home. But until he takes us home, he's saying you need to trust the Lord and do good. You need to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, Boyce says this. The most important answer is to get our eyes off the wicked and even off ourselves and put them on the Lord. Or Kidner, an obsession with enemies and rivals cannot be simply switched off, but it can be ousted by a new focus of attention. Note the preoccupation with the Lord himself. I think the enemy is so deceitful, you guys, because if our minds are occupied thinking about the troubles of this life and the difficulties in politics and the difficulties in the culture and all of it, if our minds are just consumed with that stuff, are we busy honoring God? Nope. We are just burning time. We're just wasting time. And what David is saying, whoa, change your focus. It's not denying the reality. It's recognizing that, you know what? Today, it could be somebody you're sitting next to. It could be somebody in the restaurant where you're going out to eat. It could be from, you know, a week ago yesterday, we were driving through Colorado, 5 o'clock in the morning, blimmy! Poor dear. But I knew as soon as it happened, and by God's grace, we got off the road because my truck was totaled at that point. We stopped, and Pam and I got out, and I said, I believe our schedule is going to be a little different today. I mean, the hood's against my windshield. And so we know we're going to meet a tow truck driver, we hope, you know, a police officer likely. You know, you're going to meet people at the car rental place if you can find one. We're in the middle of nowhere. There are those opportunities, you guys. They're everywhere. And what David is saying is pay attention. Trust God. Be ready. Anticipate what he's going to do. Don't spend all your time consumed with these other things, because when you do, you will miss the opportunities. You will miss one after another, and you'll be fretting and you'll be stewing and you'll be frustrated while opportunity after opportunity after opportunity passes you by, because you're not thinking spiritually. God wants you here. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Do good. And then if you go to verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Keeping in mind that most people focus most on the desires of their heart than delighting in the Lord, all right? And this is like a checkbook, open checkbook, you know? And that's not what it is. When he talks about delighting in the Lord, the idea, you guys, is that instead of focusing on the wicked, we're totally enthralled with the privileged relationship we have with God, the God who is sovereign. The God who's going to fully accomplish everything that he wants to. The God who has graciously allowed us to have a relationship with him. The God who one day will deal with the wicked and will provide an eternity for his children. The idea of delighting in the Lord is to want him more than anything. You know, our Lord, even in Luke 14, the idea is that we love God so much. We love God so much that our love, Luke 14, 26, even for our spouses or our children or ourselves, all of those, it's like hate, the difference. That's how much we love God. If we love God that much, what will the desires of our heart be? His will? Him. I mean, our desires are going to be consumed with God, knowing him, you know, enjoying the relationship with him, fulfilling his will, pleasing him, loving him. God, we're in this wicked world, but I have a relationship with the living God, and I delight in him. There's a big difference between delighting in God and using God. Delighting is a precious relationship. Using him is I need him at least sometimes. And I want him at least sometimes. It's a big difference between those two. So we're reminded, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. But if you're delighting in the Lord, just know that everything that you want in this life is going to be related to the glory of God. It has nothing to do with your, get me out of this, God, and get me out of that. And get, you know, it's not what at all. This is a fallen world. Heaven's yet to come. Verse 5. He says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. That is, he will make this provision for you. And so it's interesting, the word commit, it literally means to roll down. So that's a little confusing. Boyce puts it this way, which I think is helpful. He said, when it says commit your way to the Lord, the word actually means to roll one's way unto God. The figure being, as Leupold says, to dislodge the burden from your shoulders and lay it on God. It's what the Apostle Peter was thinking about in 1 Peter 5:7, when he says explicitly, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He meant that we do not need to worry about things because God cares for us. He's equal to all circumstances and will manage anything that can possibly come into our lives. And so when you commit your way to the Lord, essentially you're taking the burden of feeling the responsibility of how this is all going to turn out, and you place it on God, and then you have confidence as you walk with him. Now, when I say that, you know that I'm not talking about a confidence that means no troubles. If you think Christianity is a no-trouble life, you need to read your Bible. because God doesn't intend at all for his children just walk through a trouble-free life. In fact, I think the truth of it is your testimony shines brightest when you're going through the fire and you still love and delight in God. Those are not bad things. That's God's kindness to allow us to have the ministry he intends for us to have. So he says, commit your way to the Lord. Again, he comes back to the word trust also in him. He will do it. That is, he will provide for the desires of our heart. He will accomplish his purpose for the believer as well as deal with the unbeliever. But you guys, trust is to have absolute confidence that God's ways are right. Some of you are going through deep waters right now. Do you have absolute confidence that God's ways are right? Do you recognize that whatever road he's taken you down, you're going to have opportunities for ministry if you don't just focus on yourself? It's true. In verse 6, he says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Spurgeon says this, in the matter of personal reputation, we may especially be content to be quiet. That is, if people are making accusations against you, they're being mean to you, you're having to suffer because of your faith. He says, in the matter of personal reputation, we may especially be content to be quiet and leave our vindication with the judge of all the earth. The more we fret in this case, the worse for us. Our strength is to sit still. The Lord will clear the slandered. If we look to his honor, he will see to ours. You guys, you will be treated unjustly. 1 Peter 2, I love it, 13 and following. It says, God has called us to suffer unjustly. In the same way he's called us to be his children, he's called us to suffer unjustly. But he makes it clear that he will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Your judgment is the noonday. In other words, there is a day that all of this will be settled perfectly. We have a family member who lost their spouse recently, and the surviving spouse is not a believer. And so you can imagine the incredible despair that this man is going through. And we've met with him a number of times and shared the gospel and tried to encourage and minister during this great time of loss. And he said to me one day, I'm not going to use the name that he used, but he named somebody in our history who is still alive, I think, and said, because keep in mind, he's an unbeliever, been sharing the gospel. And he said to me at the breakfast table, there ought to be a special place in hell for da 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 da. And this person that in his mind is really a wicked person, which I would concur with. And I said, well, I think there probably is. Because at the end of the day, one of two things is going to happen. Either a person is going to ultimately pay for their own sin for all of eternity, or a person is going to put their faith in Christ as the only one who can be their substitute to pay for their sin. I said, here's the problem. Is that when you compare yourself to this person, you look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to God, it's not so good. Right? Right? And see, that's the truth of Scripture. And so God reminds us that, listen, his judgment will be perfect. Will you be treated unfairly in this life? Well, surely you will. I would expect so. But ultimately, will God settle all of that and bring perfect justice? Of course he will. And then in verse 7, in the first part, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, you guys, when we look around what's going on in our culture, we can get kind of agitated, unsettled, and very impatient. But God is perfectly carrying out his plan. He's perfectly carrying out his plan with the righteous and the wicked. And so don't get agitated at God's timing with all of this, because God's not making a mistake. The issue is that we're pretty impatient people. And the truth is, if God was an impatient God, we actually would all be in hell right now. Right? So God carries on this plan. Why? For the sake of his elect. There's more yet that will come to believe. He's fully carrying out his purpose. So as long as I'm focused on his agenda, that is, dwelling in the land, cultivating faithfulness, trusting in the Lord and doing good, then all of that other stuff just provides opportunities for me to share, and understanding that there might be a cost in that as well. Well, as 7 goes on, it says, he comes back to this, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Again, don't worry. Don't be unsettled. Don't get whiny. Don't get frustrated. Don't get impatient with God. He's carrying out his purposes. It's interesting what he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. It's not clear if he's saying, stop getting angry at God, because ultimately that's the issue, right? Because God's in control of the timing. Don't get angry at God, and don't get angry at the circumstances. Craigie says it this way, almost certainly it's anger against God, but whether it is against God or only against those who are doing wrong, particularly against ourselves, that is wrong against us, it is a mark of the godly person that he or she is able to maintain a settled and calm frame of mind because of trusting God. I do think it's interesting when it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath, do not fret. Then he says, it leads only to evil doing. Now, I want you to think about that, is that you and I, in our response to this sinful world, can actually become sinful, right? How can we do that? In our response to this sinful world, what are ways that we can become sinful? This is a group participation question. Sorry, so I know, because you get kind of gun shy. I always try to warn you if it's a trick question. But anger.
How can God let that happen?
How can God let that happen? It can be just anger at everything. Anybody else? Revile and return. Yes, I'm sorry. Yeah, just worrying. And then our mind is not on, how can I serve God today? How can I accomplish his purposes? It's an excuse for irresponsibility in a lot of ways. We can just become indifferent. We can become hardened. There's so many things that can happen. But you guys, as a general rule, I'll illustrate it to marriage counseling. Okay? Usually in marriage counseling, two people are not particularly happy with each other for one reason or the other. But they tend to be able to see the other person's sin quite clearly. I mean, honestly, it's more comfortable that way. Right? It's harder to look at ourselves. Well, you guys, we can look at these wicked people and think about how wicked they are while all the time we're being spiritually irresponsible. In other words, we spend so much time talking about how bad they are, but we're not at all fulfilling God's purposes for us. We're just wasting time, and it just becomes an excuse for disobedience. And so we just need to be really careful of our perspective of the wicked and the prosperity of the wicked and all that goes on within the culture that are hard. Now, I'm going to change gears, okay? And because I'm not going to go through these systematically, I'm going to put them in groups to try to make this easier. So we're going to begin by talking about the characteristics of the wicked that are listed here. Obviously, it's just a general picture of the wicked. So I want to give you some characteristics of the wicked, and then we'll talk about the consequences for the wicked. But I'm not going to go systematically now through the chapter, okay? So characteristics of the wicked, they are clever and destructive, if you're taking notes, clever and destructive. Psalm 37:12 says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Kittner says, resourceful minds, fanatical hatred, and overwhelming force have repeatedly combined against the godly, only to destroy their own cause sooner or later. I mean, listen to that verse. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Well, we're beginning to see that more in our culture, aren't we? Just the venomous hatred of those that would hold to biblical principles. We see that as an anomaly in our culture because we've not dealt with that as a general rule in our culture. But you guys, that's not an anomaly. Actually, the way it's been here has been an anomaly. Most people and most cultures, it's been like this for hundreds of years. And so we need to be careful that we don't look and say, whoa, how come, what's it, this is not supposed to be like this. It's actually, we've been living the anomaly. This is much closer to the reality that most believers in this world live with. The evil and wickedness and hatred of the wicked. Harsh, they're harsh. Psalm 37:14. It says, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Now, see, we think that if I'm upright in conduct, then God should protect me and I should be fine. But the truth is, if you're upright in conduct, there's going to be people who hate you. And here, it's interesting. I mean, how many weapons do you need? They've drawn the sword and bent the bow. Well armed. Very intentional. And what do they want to do? Just hurt you? Actually, they want to destroy you. That's what the wicked want to do. They want to destroy you. They despise you. What you represent is a great offense. They have no scruples. And then it's interesting. They want to cast down the afflicted and the needy. You know, for those of you in Christ, you've been taught to have compassion. God has had compassion on you. You guys are the wicked. It doesn't matter if somebody's down and hurt, they will destroy them. It doesn't matter if it's a baby in the womb, they'll destroy them. I mean, that's the nature of the wicked. They are dishonest. In Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. The wicked borrows. They have no regard for commitments. No regard for those things. And so if when you see that happening, it's like, you know, it ought not to be a shock. That's consistent with their nature. They are violent. We've seen that a bit already, but in Psalm 37:32, it says, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. And you know, that idea of spy, it's that sneaking around looking for some way to take you down, to destroy you. I mean, they're just sinister. In Psalm 37:35, it says, I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. You know, this guy's doing quite well, but it's this violent, destructive, awful person. And you guys, we see a lot of people like that in the world, right? And you think, how can God allow that? It's like, well, he's going to use things ultimately for his glory. But just know that we look at this life like it's everything. This life is not everything. I mean, this is going to end sooner than you think. And then we're in the presence of the Lord. You guys, this is such a snippet. I remember when you went into junior high school, it's going to last 2 years. Some of you work your way back. You remember that? 2 years, it seemed like forever. I'll never get out. And you get done with that, and then what do they put you in? 4 years in high school. It seemed impossible. I'll probably die here. But you guys, you get done with high school, and then life, and now you're my age, and it's like, it's hard to remember high school. I mean, time, it's different. You guys, when we get to glory, this life that we've had here, that's what it's going to seem like. That's what it's going to seem like. So don't lose sight of that. This is just a time, and there's going to be violent men who have these luxuriant places, and they seem to be prospering immensely. But a person apart from Christ, if they don't come to him, that person apart from Christ will ultimately face the judge. Well, here's some consequences for the wicked. Consequences for the wicked. In Psalm 37:9, it says, for evildoers will be cut off. Spurgeon says their death shall be a penal, that is a legal declaration, judgment. It's not a gentle removal to a better state, but an execution in which the acts of justice shall be used. They will be cut off. Psalm 37:10, yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Spurgeon says, his house shall be empty, his chair of office vacant, his estate without an owner. He shall be utterly blotted out. That's what's going to happen. In 37:13, it says, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. Now, boy says, if God can laugh at the wicked, shouldn't we be able to at least refrain from being agitated by them? Shouldn't we be able to trust God and commit our ways to him in quiet confidence? When God is laughing, I don't think it's a funny laugh, okay? But he's demonstrating the fact that the wicked think they're so smart. They think they're so rich. They think they're so in control. And God just laughs at that, the arrogance of all of that. As the sovereign creator looks down in a moment can take the very breath from their lungs. You know, really. But sometimes we live like God can't do that. You know, when we start worrying and getting agitated about how things are going, and it's like, now what are we thinking? Are we thinking of God like we should? Or are we getting confused? Psalm 37:22, it says, for those blessed by him will inherit the land, but this says those cursed by him will be cut off. Psalm 37:28, he says this over and over again, the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. Verse 34, it says, when the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And so ultimately, a day of judgment is clearly coming, and David repeats that theme over and over and over again in this psalm. And then he speaks of their graphic destruction. Their graphic destruction. In Psalm 37:15, he says, their sword, remember, what do they have? A sword and a bow. Their sword will enter their own heart. Wow. He says, their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. This morning in our reading, early this morning, it's like Haman. Haman. Remember Haman? What happened to him? He built the gallows and then he hung on them. That's the picture. Psalm 37:17, it says, for the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. You ever have a broken arm? You ever have two of them? When I was a youth pastor, I did have a gal. We were roller skating. She skated into the wall and put her hands up. Both wrists. She was fine. She did it all the time, things like that. She did it so often that when I went to the hospital with her, I kept waiting for her mom to show up and pick us up. And I called her and she says, well, no, I was just waiting to hear what was going to turn out. I said, we need a ride home. That's how often it is. Two broken arms. What is he saying? How powerful are you with both arms broken? And what he's saying is he's gonna take the power away from them. In Psalm 37:20, it says, but the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And you guys, we know what that's like. I mean, we look and it seems like it's going to last forever and everything. They're going to take over. No, it's going to be like smoke, that it's here and it's gone. Psalm 37:36, he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Verse 38, but the transgressors will altogether be destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. Characteristics of the righteous, in contrast now to the wicked in this chapter. Characteristics of the righteous. First, I'll mention patient. They're patient. In verse 9, it says the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Those who wait for the Lord, and you know, obviously he's going to speak a lot about the land because this is David, okay? We have a hope of a future as well, right? Revelation, go to the end of Revelation, the hope of what God is going to provide for us is profound. But you guys, the emphasis here is those who wait for the Lord. Don't be troubled by the progression of things. Just live in anticipation of the Lord. Be busy doing what he wants and know that he's going to deal with all of this perfectly. And in verse 34, he says, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You will see it. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. So you guys, when you're tempted to spend all your time thinking about or talking about all of the yuck, and by the way, I have a general rule of thumb. This is just Rocky's opinion. I think it's always better to read your Bible longer than you watch the news. Think about it. Especially as people get older, they tend to spend hour after hour sitting in front of the TV, listening to the news. You know what? Spend more time reading your Bible. I'm not against watching the news. I'm just saying, spend more time reading your Bible and being engaged in doing ministry. And if that means at home praying, writing letters of encouragement, that will help immensely. That wasn't in my notes. You know that, right? Humble. Need to be humble. Verse 11, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The humble will inherit the land. You know, in Matthew 5:5, it reflects this in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. The righteous are content. In Psalm 37:16, it says, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. They're content. The righteous are content. In Philippians 4, Paul speaks of, I learned to be content in every situation. So there's a process of learning and growing and understanding. He said, I learned how to be content when I had a bunch, and I learned how to be content when I had nothing. And that's when he says the famous verse, I can do, has nothing to do with the marathon. Has everything to do with contentment. That's the focus of the passage at that point. The righteous are generous. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows, does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Or in Psalm 37:26, all day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. And so rather than getting caught up with what the wicked have and how futile they are and the waste that we just need to be generous, faithful, caring, loving people. They're committed to righteousness. In 27, it says, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. And you guys, that's the delight of a changed life when we come to Christ. The righteous speaks wisdom and justice. In verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. And why is that? Is he speaking the truth of God's word? That's where we ought to be. Don't think like the unbeliever. Think like the believer and speak the truth that God has given to us. He's committed to the word in verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. And that's why I really do think that sometimes we spend too much time with input that's not particularly helpful and not near enough time getting the input that's essential. That is the time of the word and memory and meditation and all those things that help us to keep thinking right, even in the middle of a very depraved world. The righteous man is, in verse 37, is blameless, upright, and a man of peace. Blameless, upright, and a man of peace. In verse 37, it says, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. Here are the benefits for the righteous. And again, in the context of David's world and life, speaking of the nation of Israel, it says they will inherit the land. I'm only going to give you the verses on that because there's several. I'll read one. The evildoers in verse 9 will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land, the benefit of the righteous, inherit the land. That's in verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, verse 29, and verse 34. And so emphasis there that David's wanting to give, because it doesn't look like they're going to inherit anything. Pretty rough. And God is, David's reminding them that God is going to ultimately fulfill his promises in his perfect time. They're sustained by the Lord, the righteous are. In verse 17, the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. Or in verse 25, David says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. It's God who sustains us in this world. The believer, the righteous, are known by the Lord. They have an eternal inheritance in verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. What a day. Can you even imagine? The righteous are not ashamed. They have an abundance in famine. In verse 19, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. The righteous are directed by God, and God delights in his way. In verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Spurgeon says this, as parents are pleased with the tottering footsteps of their babes, all that concerns a saint is interesting to his heavenly Father. God takes interest in this, which we can't even comprehend that. God loves to view the holy strivings of a soul pressing forward to the skies. In the trials and joys of the faithful, Jesus has fellowship with them and delights to be their sympathizing companion. The saints, the righteous, are protected by God. In verse 24, it says, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So even in the struggles of life, even when we don't do so good, God takes our hand and keeps us from falling headlong. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave him. We're protected by God in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. God's protection. The eternal inheritance in verse 27, depart from evil, do good, so you will abide forever. We're preserved by God in verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. You know, he provides salvation and strength. The law of God is in his heart in verse 31. Salvation and strength in verse 39. I love this, by the way, because I've talked to people who say they're in the midst of great difficulty in life, and they'll say, I just can't take it anymore. And it's like, well, yeah. Oh, I'm just not strong enough. Yeah. You're not supposed to be. You guys, coming to Christ is not now all of a sudden. We're these strong, capable people. We are these very dependent people, confident that we have a God who is strong enough to take us through anything by his grace. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean the tears don't flow. But you guys, this is not all about you or me being strong enough. He is our strength. And you guys, think about David. He had to learn that lesson, right? And then help and deliverance. It says in verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Now, by way of application, with my 1 minute left, 40 verses, wow. As a dad and as a grandparent, it's easy to worry about kids and grandkids. And it's easy to allow those thoughts to just be in my, what's going to happen to them? How are they going to deal with this? All going to get worse and da-da-da-da-da-da. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? Okay, pray. You guys, we go right back to the first verses and we teach them to do the very things that we need to do. We teach them. We don't fret because of the evildoers. Don't be envious. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. We want to teach our kids. We want to teach our grand. Don't worry. Is God capable of taking care of your kids in wicked times? I mean, when you start worrying like that, it's like God is it's not, if you're not there for your kids or grandkids, then what in the world is God going to do? Right? I'm not speaking one that got figured out. I'm speaking one who's confessing. You guys, that we go back to these very things that we need to practice, and we teach our kids them, and we teach our grandkids that in the midst of this wicked world, I mean, how good is it when we tell them, I don't know how you're going to do it in this life. It's going to be so bad, and everything's going to be, and it's going to be suffering. And you guys, well, that's part of the Christian life. We're supposed to say, listen, it's a wicked world out there. Your God is so much bigger than all of that. And let me explain how you respond in the midst of the big this wicked world, understanding that there's going to be suffering for it. But you guys, that suffering's going to be good, and it's not going to last because you're going to be faithful to God, and all of these, just take them through, I mean, Psalm 37, go back and review it. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, teach them to delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of the heart and help them to know. That doesn't mean they get the car, the job, the family, the wife, the kids. It's they get God, and he will give them precisely what they need beyond that. Commit you to the way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will. You guys, you see how that fits together? And it keeps us thinking right, keeps us serving right, and it reflects hearts that then are confident truly in God, in what he's doing, and what he's going to accomplish in the world. And I don't know about you, I find that very comforting, because if I focus on the wickedness, there's nowhere good to go in my mind. It's not helpful. So we don't have to be naive about it. We just have to set our minds right. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the time we could spend in it. Thanks for this psalm. What a powerful psalm. And Lord, one day we'll be able to enjoy some fellowship with David, knowing that you, by your grace, inspired him and spoke through him this psalm, but you also taught him through his life, both the good and the bad. And Lord, we need that as well, because we would acknowledge that we also struggle. And boy, it's easy to get our focus wrong and not to have that confidence in you and not to accomplish the things that you really intend for us to accomplish. So Lord, help us to think right. Help us to be faithful to the things that you want to accomplish. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.